Okay, kids. Unto us a king has been given. You guys have heard about a king, what a king is. A definition of a king is a king is the ruler of a nation or people, and he has the highest position above them. And that position is handed down from parent to child. The kings of Israel were supposed to be the military leaders and the spiritual leaders, both good and bad. Israel down through time, kings were good, kings were bad. So we have to understand that these kings rule over the people. The people have to do what they say. During the time of Samuel, the Israelites, God's people, they insisted on having a human king to rule over them, whom they could see and touch, not this mystical being God be their king. They wanted to be able to see the king and touch him like all the other nations. So God said to Samuel, that's fine. Appoint them a king. So Samuel appointed the first king, which was King Saul. Then after King Saul, what did I say? Who takes over after the king? His son. So King Saul's son David takes over. And David is whom Nathan is speaking God's word to here. That brings us to our proposition. And I'll leave it up long enough for y'all to write it. Our proposition is for you to see that the descendant Nathan is telling David about is King Jesus. When we get through the message today, I hope that you see that this descendant of David, that God is making a covenant with, is King Jesus. In these verses, we see God making a covenant with King David. God said to David that a future descendant of his would be king of Israel. The king to take over David's throne would be a descendant of his. He would build a house for the Lord, name of the Lord, and God would be his father, and he would be his son. And his kingdom will last forever. Guys, you know what a descendant is? You are the descendant of your parents. It's just that simple. You are a descendant of your mother and father. You are a descendant of your grandparents, okay? Because your mother and father are descendants of their parents. And it goes all the way back through people to Adam and Eve. We are all descendants of Adam and Eve. Got that? Make sense? However, not all of us are descendants of Adam and Eve's children. Just like you are not the descendant of your parents' brothers or sisters. They're your aunts and uncles. So you see how it kind of can split off? But all through history, we're coming down. God says a descendant of David is going to become king. So he has to be related through those grandparents and great-grandparents, great-parents, all the way back to David. In a similar manner as we are all related back to Adam and Eve. Got it? Do you remember what the definition of a king's position, how it's handed down? It's handed down from parent to son. King David handed his kingship down to Solomon. And Solomon was David's son who took over the kingdom of Israel. Solomon was the one that God gave permission to build a permanent house for the Ark of the Covenant. You guys know what Ark of the Covenant is? It's a big wooden chest. You know what a chest is. I know you got one in that hallway over there that you got your goodies in. That's a chest. Well, the Ark of the Covenant is a large wooden chest that's covered with gold and has a seraphim over it. And that's where the Ten Commandments were kept. And when the Egyptians came out of, when Israel came out of Egypt, God had Moses make a tent temple. And the Ark of the Covenant moved with them as they moved. But that's where Moses would go to hear from God. So that's why they call it the house of God's name. Because that's where he lived and he spoke to Moses. And then on down through time, when they built this permanent temple, the priest would go in there and get a word from God to tell the people. So that's what it says. Solomon was allowed to build a house for the name of the king, the name of the Lord. In your scripture reference there, it said that he will build a house for my name. Let's pick up on point one. In these scriptures, we see some strange things. There's a semicolon and then a few part of a verse that we're going to look at first. It's the kings that were not the covenant, God's covenant king. We're going to look at these kings first. Verse 14b, the second part, semicolon b, says, when he or they, David's descendants, become kings, they will commit iniquity, and God will correct them with the rods of men and the strokes of men. See, after King David's son took over and became king, he built that ark where God's name was kept. That's why it was called the house of God's name. The Ark of the Covenant is something that was looked upon and cherished. It was covered with gold, and the priest went there to get a word from God. It's where only the holiest of holy priests could go into. Later, King Solomon's kingdom, because of the iniquity that they were doing, the sinning they were doing, was split in half. It became a southern and a northern kingdom. Solomon's kingdom was the southern kingdom, which was called Judah. And Solomon's son took over as king, and then his son took over as king on down through time. But the northern kingdom that split off, the first king of theirs was Jeroboam the first, a slave. He just took over as king. He wanted to divide from Israel, make it two different things. So now we've got two kingdoms, a northern and a southern kingdom. The southern kingdom is ruled by the proper authorities coming down from father to son, father to son. However, this northern kingdom took Jeroboam the first as its first king, and then the captain of his guards took over. And then his son took over. And then it went back to the captain or some military leader took over. That's sinning against God. They were all just doing things that's not what God wanted. So God let them be taken into captivity again. They came out of captivity in Egypt, got their promised lands, started messing up again, and now they go into the Babylonian captivity. Now, in the Babylonian captivity, they didn't have a king over them except the Babylonian king. Down through time, as they were in captivity there, King Cyrus gave them told them that they could go back and build their cities and their lands, rebuild. So Israel went back, Judah and Israel, and rebuilt the temple, rebuilt the cities of Jerusalem and the towns and the holy lands, but they didn't have a king. They were still under King Cyrus. And then later, they came under Caesar, just coming on down through times. Assyrian king and then Caesar. Israel still did not have a king over them anymore because of the sin they had caused. When time came along after Rome, other people started taking over nations. We had emperors taking over nations. We had prime ministers taking over nations. We even have presidents taking over nations. It doesn't matter what we call them, they're still our ruler. They're still the kings of those nations. We don't call them a king, but they are still a king of a nation. Yes, even President Joe Biden is our king. And President Trump's going to take over as our king again. However, none of them met the covenant that was made with God and David. You see, that covenant covered being born from God. He would be God's son. He would call God his father. His kingdom would be an everlasting kingdom. So that brings us to our second point. Point two. The king of God's covenant with David. Who is this king? How do we know who he is? God's words told us exactly how to find him and how to recognize him. Verse 12 says that God told David, when you are dead, when your days are over and you die and you're in the ground with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you, who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. We got to take a look at this word right here, guys. I want you to look at this word here, and it's highlighted. See an S on the end? There's no S. When God made this covenant, he did not say your descendants will do all these things. We just finished talking about all those descendants. They were not the covenant king. This word descendant is directly pointing to King Jesus. That means that God is going to rise up one of David's offspring, but not many. He would be the descendant of David, and God would establish his kingdom. He is the great, 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 I don't know how many greats, down to Jesus. Jesus can directly follow his descendants from him all the way back to King David. That's the one Nathan is telling David about here in our passage. Let's take a look at verse 14a. God says to David, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Guys, we're fixing to celebrate Christmas. And you remember the Christmas story where an angel came to Mary? What did he say to Mary? You will give birth to a son, and you will call his name Jesus. He will be my son. That's the son David, that Jesus is telling David about. There's a couple of passages that talk about that. Jesus was walking along the river one day, and John the Baptist was baptizing people in the Jordan River. And Jesus came up to John, and John baptizes Jesus in the water. When he comes up out of the water, a voice from heaven said something. What did the voice of heaven say? You are my beloved son, whom I am well pleased. One more spot I want you to look at. Now, there's many, but I'm going to look at one more. Jesus took a couple of his disciples one day up on a mountain. And while they were up on this mountain, these grand lights shone, and Elijah and Moses was standing with Jesus. And there also, God said from heaven, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Verse 14 says, I will be a father to him and he will be a son to me. This is the king, the descendant that Nathan is telling David about. Not all those kings that messed up and sinned. Not our presidents. They all fall very, very short. God has never called them his son. Yes, we do, in a way, know that we are his son, adopted through the faith of Abraham. And we know that we can call him father because we've been adopted into his family. But there's only ever been one born that is the son of God who can really call Abba, God, Abba, daddy. This brings us to our application. In our application, it says, to be grafted into the house of Israel and make Jesus your king forever. That goes back to verse 13. He, Jesus, shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Unlike the house that Solomon built, the house that Jesus is going to build is going to be indestructible. Solomon's was just made out of brick and mortar and wood, and it was destroyed finally in AD 70. But this kingdom and this house that Jesus is building is an everlasting one, can never be torn down. The house of Jesus, the house of God, is made up of many, many, many small houses. And now you're looking at me saying, Vernon, what are you talking about? A house made up of small houses. Well, if you acknowledge that Jesus is your Savior, then his spirit moves into you, and your body makes up the body, one of those small bodies of the house of God. You see, when you genuinely believe that Jesus is who he says he believes, then God the Holy Spirit moves in, making your body his house. And this house can never be torn down. It may decay in the flesh here, but it lives forever. All these little houses, all of you guys, you make up the big house, Jesus' kingdom. You are Jesus' house. Over in the book of Romans, chapter 11, Paul gives us an image of grafting tree branches into another tree to make one tree. And it's a great example of how God's kingdom is being made. Now, guys, you guys know the story. Used a natural olive tree, a chosen olive tree, as a representation of Israel, the nation of Israel, the kingdom of Israel. And he used a wild olive branch, and he grafted a wild olive branch into this tree, making it become part of that tree. So this one tree now is really two trees, two parts. The branches represent people. Y'all don't make fun of my olive tree because it's not an olive tree. But this will serve as a great visual for you. You see, this tree is the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom that God is making for Jesus. You see, this is a representation of Israel, God's chosen people. A lot of God's people believe in Jesus as their Messiah and Savior. And they're part of that tree. And the root system, Jesus, the Holy Spirit, feeds that tree. But there are also dead people, dead branches on that tree. And God says he removed these dead branches. They're no longer part of Israel. They're dead. They don't believe in Jesus Christ. But he takes that wild tree, that tree branch, that person from another nation, someone who's not an Israelite, when they genuinely, truly believe in Jesus, well, God grafts them into this tree. And that tree branch becomes part of that kingdom. Ain't that cool? Ain't that cool? And he takes people from another nation, Iranians, Russians, Chinese. It doesn't matter. Whatever color you are, that person believes that God is, that Jesus, their Savior, and he came and saved them. He's moved into them and making part of that house. He grafts them into that tree. Now that tree is made up of a bunch of different branches, different people. That's God's kingdom. He rules over it. But one more thing, guys. That natural branch, that unbelieving Israelite, when he becomes a believer, he's also grafted back into that tree. That's God's kingdom. That's a representation of God's kingdom. We're made up of many, many different nationalities, people groups. God has made this Jesus' kingdom. He is our king. That's a pretty cool representation right there, I think. That says it all. God's kingdom is made up of many, many different people. Have you been grafted into the King of Israel? If you have, then you are now an Israelite. You are no longer whatever your nation, nationality is, what you say you were. You can genuinely say, I'm an Israelite. It's who you are. God grafted you into this tree and he's feeding you daily. And it says his house and his kingdom, the church, the nation, will endure forever. It's verse 17. Verse 16, sorry. So now that we know that we're part of his kingdom, we must figure out how and where to start making him our king. How do we start making Jesus our king? Well, it starts right here, guys. It starts right here. If you want to know what your king says to do, you've got to be in here. If you want to know what your king says not to do, then you have to be in here. Prayer. God speaks to us in prayer. We speak to him. In our message, Kindred, last time, we talked a little bit about prayer. Prayer is just like me talking to you right now, and you talk to God. You just carry on a conversation with him. That's prayer. There are specific things that we pray about. We pray for dinner, and we pray for our food, pray for our families. But God just wants you to acknowledge him daily. I know you're right here beside me, Lord. I'm driving down the road. That idiot just caught me off. I wanted to cuss at him, but I'm thankful you're here, right here with me. That's talking to Jesus. That's spending time with God. That's what he wants. He wants a total, continual relationship with you. Now, one more part of making God your king is doing what we've been talking about over the last few Wednesday nights. We put in play the acrostic RIPE. We've been studying it. We got about one more lesson left. If your king says to be ready to connect with non-Christians the way that he did, be ready. If your king wants you to invest in people for the long haul, then make the commitment to invest in them with quality time to share, to help with their spiritual goals. Not just a hi, how you doing on Sunday mornings or passing on the roads. God wants you to invest your quality time, not just a flip of time. Invest in them with your quality time. so that they can hear the gospel. If your king says he wants you to present him to the world through word and deed to help them to understand the gospel, you've all heard it, preach without speaking. Joe talked about it a couple times last week. How do people hear the word of God if you don't say anything? Preaching comes by the word of the God, and here people have to hear it. You can't just, acting like a Christian in front of people does help, because you're being watched daily. But you got to talk to them also. You got to invest your time. You got to be ready. You got to invest, and you got to present. And the last part of ripe is, if your king says to extend an invitation, so extend that invitation to discuss more about Christ and Christianity. Somebody just doesn't know. Get in there and just slowly talk to them and try to ease into their, don't blast them down with strict, hard, heavy hellfire and brimstone. That just kind of pushes people away. But if he says to invite someone to become a Christian, that's really your job. That's not the pastor's job alone. It's not the deacon's job alone. Every one of you are a disciple of Jesus Christ and should be able to invite people to ask Jesus into their life and be their Savior. Matter of fact, that's the true way it should be done. The church should be doing that and then bringing them in here to be fed more. If he wants you to extend an invitation to them to just come to church, just come visit, then extend that invitation. Go and make disciples. Go and be a disciple. Church, in a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating the birth of this king. And as you go through this season of celebrating the birth of our king, try not to make it about just the gifts. Try not to make it about the party and the headaches and the stress that comes along with getting to make parties. Try to make it your time to praise your king, love on your king, and thank him for being your king.